First, let's catch up. Look in your Bibles in Psalm 59. And if you want to have a background, Psalm 59 is because of the event, and I have written by Psalm 59, 1 Samuel 19:11. So what I do is I make reminders for myself on the page in the Bible where Psalm 59 is. Right at the beginning of that psalm, I write off to the edge, 1 Samuel 19:11. Then, in my Bible, by the chapter of 1 Samuel 19, I find verse 11, and I go, Psalm 59. And so what you've done is, you, if you're ever reading through 1 Samuel, when you get to 1 Samuel 19... you go, oh, that's the event. And when you're reading in Psalm 59, where you are right now, so look at Psalm 59, and do you see what it says at the beginning? The superscript says, a miktam, by the way, a miktam speaks of something that's etched into your life deeply. Like, have any of you ever had something big happen? Like, were you in a car accident where cars hit? Usually, or something hit the bus, or somebody was injured in front of you. When that happens, usually we don't forget it because it's a big event that gets deeply put into our minds. That's what a miktam is. It's something you can't forget because it's so big. So look what it says. A miktam of David. This is the superscript of Psalm 59. When Saul sent men and they watched his house to kill him. Okay, you all live, the dorms are like right over there, right? They're behind us. How would you like it if you looked out the window and you saw the Abu Sayyaf guerrillas with their guns? And you could hear them talking, and they mentioned that they were coming for Isaac today. And you are looking out the window, laying in bed, and they're outside your window saying, I'm coming to get Paulin. Right? I'm getting Arnold today. I'm not just getting. Look what it says. They watched his house in order, what is verse, the superscript say of Psalm 59? In order to what him? Kill him. They weren't coming to take him away. They were coming to destroy him. So that event is in 1 Samuel 19:11. And if you write that down, I'll read you what it says. Then verse 11, Saul sent messengers, 1 Samuel 19:11, to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. So basically, they were outside waiting to come in the morning when he is asleep before he wakes up and kill him. That's a very vivid event. And that is what sets the stage for these words. This is what David did. I mean, can you imagine how long a night it was laying there wondering how they were going to kill him? Were they going to spear him? Were they going to sword him? Were they going to do something else? He was laying there and he wrote this psalm. Verse 1. Look what it says in Psalm 59:1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. David turned to God. Now, in America, do you know what most people have in their house? A gun. And they have the gun in the little nightstand right next to their bed, in the drawer. And they have on every door a security alarm that if someone opens it, it makes a big noise. On every window, they have a security alarm. They have little monitors that are looking for movement. And if someone moves, it signals them. they think that they are secure because they have locks and alarms and all that and a gun. I think those things are all okay, but they're not really what secures us. Because every day people die who have guns and locks and security, because those don't stop the really bad people. David shows us what we all should do. Some people do locks and guns and security systems. All of us should do verse 1. We should ask the Lord to deliver us. Did you know I regularly pray for my family's safety? When we get ready to go on a trip, we always stop before we leave and ask the Lord to protect us and to bless us and to help us. When we arrive wherever we're going and we're safely there, we pause just like you do after the meal and thank the Lord for the meal. We thank the Lord for safety. Why do we do that? We're acknowledging what Psalm 59 says. David turned to God. Did you know God wants to help us? And He wants us to ask Him to help us? When I counsel couples that are married that are not getting along, I always start, the first thing I say to the couple is, I say to the husband, Migo, turn to your wife and tell her you love her. Do you know what the men always say? She knows it. I said, no, say it now. No, she knows I love her. I said, no, she wants to hear you say that. Do you see, God knows we need Him. God knows that we're often fearful. God knows how to protect us. God will protect us. But He loves us to ask Him to help us, to deliver us. See, it's part of how we show our love. A man, instead of saying, my wife knows I love her, he is to regularly say, I love you. You are wonderful. You are the answer to my prayers. See, those things are what feeds a relationship. And just like an earthly relationship is fed, our heavenly relationship needs to be fed. Secondly, David trusts God in fearful times. By number two, up there on the slide, look at verse 9. Write verse 9 in your notes. I will wait for you, O you, His strength, for God is my defense. David says, I am going to trust you. I don't just turn to you and just look and say, God, are you there? He declares, verse 9, I will wait for you, for God is my defense, God of mercy. Verse 11 says, you are my shield. See, David, the way that David made it through the night with the terrorists outside his window talking about how they're going to kill him, the way he made it is, he was declaring his trust in God. Now look at verse 16. That's the third point up there. It says, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense, my refuge in the day of trouble. Verse 17, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Wouldn't it have been sad if that event would have happened and David would never have written down what he did? Do you understand why the Psalms are so special? The Psalms are God telling us what happened in a situation that only He could have seen. Only God saw the whole situation. He saw the terrorists. He saw David's fear. He felt David's feelings of fear. He heard David's prayers. He read David's mind. And then God inspired David to write all that down. Real quickly, what are some defenses against loneliness? Well, look at the truths that David declares. He says in verse 9 of Psalm 59, the Lord is my defense. Verse 10, He's my mercy. He delivered me. Verse 11, He's my shield. Verse 13, He rules everything. Verse 16, He's a defense and refuge. And then he repeats it all in verse 17. He repeats truth about God. Now, if I say enough times, if I say, Arnold is a wonderful student. Arnold is a servant of the Lord. Arnold is a hard worker. You should see him in the kitchen. If I said that long enough, would you slowly kind of say, you know, I think Arnold's probably a really good student. I think Arnold is really a hard worker. See, when you repeat things over and over, it makes them lasting. And what the Lord wants us is to repeat over and over again. All those things are true, whether David says them or not. Why does he repeat? Look how many times he says the same things over and over again. Part of it is to remind ourselves. See, we need to be reminded of truth. Peter, the apostle, why did he say he wrote his epistles? He said, I wrote 1 and 2 Peter to stir up your minds by way of reminder. Peter didn't say anything new. Peter did not tell us anything we didn't already know from the rest of the Bible. But he said those things to stir us up and remind us of what we already know. That's what David is doing. Okay, next. How do you personalize Psalm 59? Well, in verse 11, instead of saying the Lord is a shield, what do we say? What are those three words up there? Be my shield. Okay, let's all try that. Say that out loud together. Let's practice, okay? You ready? One, two, three. Be my shield. Did you know you can do that to any part of the Bible? And the Psalms are really good. Instead of just saying, the Lord is a rock, when you're out, you know, sitting somewhere by the river or up at the top of those stairs on top of the mountain, if no one's around, you look up and say, be my rock. Be my shield. You're asking the Lord to reveal, personalizing his promises. Secondly, in verse 13, he doesn't just say you rule over all the world. The way to personalize that is say, rule over my life. Now, how many of you have been to a Word of Life campfire? All of you? How many of you have dedicated your life and put that stick? Do they do sticks here? What do you guys do here? What do you throw on it? You just act like you are?
No, we just go to the fire.
Oh, you stand by the fire. Okay. Well, see, all over the world, they do different things at the fires. And in the olden days, probably it's dangerous, but we all got a stick. And we walked up there, and we threw it on the fire. Other times, we got a nail, and there was a hammer, and there was a cross. And you just hammered your nail into the cross. It was doing something. See, that's why if we say, rule over my life, it takes it from just being a thought that no one knows about to actually saying it. It's almost like kind of declaring something to be true. That's why people get married in public with people witnessing, because they want everyone to know. And that's why they have campfires, for you to publicly declare, I want to follow Christ. And part of that on a daily basis is personalizing. And finally, verse 16 and 17, be my refuge in the time of trouble. So basically, the lesson is learning to run to God. And that's what Psalm 11 is about. And when 1 Samuel 20 is the surrounding element for that, 1 Samuel 20, verses 35 onward. And in my Bible, by 1 Samuel 20, I wrote down there that Psalm 11, David, it starts actually in the beginning of 1 Samuel 20 and goes all the way down to verse 35. But that's the setting for Psalm 11. And basically, David, when he felt fear, instead of running away from the fear, he ran toward God. And so, some final words. Remember yesterday we took our little quiz on loneliness? How do you overcome loneliness? Some practical ways are to always remember we're never alone. How do we know we're never alone? Number one, Jesus said, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. Exodus 33:14 says, my presence will go with you. At Christmas, we talk about Jesus, call his name Emmanuel, which translated is what? God is with us. So what we do is we realize loneliness is not a sin. David was lonely most of his life. He didn't sin by being lonely. Loneliness, basically, I define loneliness this way. Loneliness is when God takes everyone and everything out of our life so that he can be the closest. Let me say that again. Loneliness is when God takes everyone and everything out of our life so he can be the closest. You understand that? God wants us to get close to him. And so when he lets us feel loneliness, it's so that we can feel him closest. Okay. Remember where we are in biblical history? We're right there in 1000 BC, 3000 years ago. The three Psalms we're going to look at are 40, 70, and 113. The lesson of these Psalms is how to get out of the pits of life. A pit is something we sink into and can be trapped by. David, in Psalm 40, cries out to the Lord. And he says, and I wrote it out for you, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. And in Psalm 40, he goes on to say, let me get there. Verse 2, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit. David felt trapped in a pit. Okay, where was David? Now go in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 22. And I want to show you where David was. And we're going to do some verse reading. So everybody get to 1 Samuel 22. And in 1 Samuel 22, we have the section of David's life when it was the hardest for him. He's running. Remember, we just read in 1 Samuel 19, Saul sent the terrorists outside his window. Remember, they were waiting to kill him in the morning. Now it's not just a few terrorists. Saul has sent the entire army searching. So the army is looking everywhere. It's like they're systematically, the army is fanning out and they're searching for David. So David is staying in caves. He goes up into the valleys, the wadis, and he looks for a cave and he sends his men like they're all out there as a buffer. And he's up there sleeping in the cave. But you don't sleep very well when you know everybody's searching for you. So that's the physical. And so 1 Samuel 22, therefore, David departed from there and escaped to the cave. Now, remember where he was in chapter 21? That's when the Philistines, yesterday we talked about that. Remember he walked into Gath wearing the sword? And they caught him and put him in jail and he spit on his beard and scraped on the door. That is verse 13 of chapter 21. So, I mean, he's just gone from going crazy to now he's running. Chapter 22, verse 1. And verse 2 says, everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is discontented, gathered to him about 400 men. And David, verse 3, sends his family away. Do you see how it says that in verse 3? He sent his family, remember I showed you yesterday? Here. David is right about here. That's where the cave of Adullam is. And he sent his family there to Moab. So David is in hard time, and he is struggling. So up here in 1 Samuel 22, David had lost everything. He was homeless. He was out of touch with his family. Did you know there is no way to stay in touch back then? They didn't have telephone. They didn't have mail as we know it. They didn't have, you know, the electronic means we have. The only way you could do it is to send a messenger from you to them. But how would the messenger ever find you? Because David was in a different place every night. He was hiding. So no one could find him. So he didn't know what was going on. David had no regular touch with his friends and family, and he didn't have food. You know, they ring the bell, you walk down there, and there's food. That's nice here at the Bible Institute. David, while he was hiding, while he was running, his men had to find something to eat. And how many of them were there from 1 Samuel 22? 400. Do you know how hard it is to feed water and food to 400 people? So that's where David was. Okay. Rather than sink into despair, Psalm 40 represents the truth. We learn to flee to Christ. Now, what we're looking at this morning here works anywhere. It works in the Philippines. It works in Israel. It works someday wherever the Lord sends you. The Lord might send some of you. Did you know there are many places in the world even more needy than this country for the gospel? And you are being trained, and any one of you could go anywhere in the world. Filipinos are welcomed everywhere in the world. Did you know that? Americans are not. Filipinos are. Bonnie and I have a ministry to Filipino housekeepers, 600 of them, that live right here. You know what this is? This is the Gulf area. This is the Muslim, oil-rich Middle East, and we have groups of Filipino housekeepers and maids and nannies and everything else that are away from the Philippines that speak wonderful English and understand English and are in lands that have no churches, no pastors, and don't allow Christians together. And these Filipinos gather around their computers and stream in the Sunday services from the church where I pastor and teach the Bible. And it's so interesting. I hear from them. It's like they feel they're going to church with us. And they really are, because they watch it and they open their Bibles and they turn. And what I think about is that they, in one of the most difficult areas of the world, they're not just working and hoping nobody finds out they're a Christian. They're gathering and studying the Bible and wanting to serve the Lord. It's very exciting to be your age and to have your whole life ahead of you and to be able to go anywhere and live for Christ. And wherever you are, share the gospel. But sooner or later, hard times come and we have to learn to flee to Christ. I call this Bedford Jail Blues is about John Bunyan. Have you ever heard of Pilgrim's Progress? Have you heard of that book? Pilgrim's Progress is the second most widely printed book in Christianity. The Bible is number one, and Pilgrim's Progress, more millions of copies of that book have been printed throughout the centuries, only surpassed by the Bible. And the reason for that is the author, John Bunyan, was in Bedford Jail. That's in England, in London. He got put in jail for preaching the gospel. His wife and his handicapped daughter were left with nothing because the government put their husband and father in jail. And so his handicapped daughter couldn't work. The wife worked to make enough money to pay for food. And once a day, she brought a bottle of milk, a glass bottle of milk, to John Bunyan in jail. He was in jail for like more than 10 years. And every day she brought him a bottle of milk. And he got a knife, and the cork, there was a cork pushed in the top of the bottle. He would take the cork out, and he'd take his knife, and he took the knife and went around and around the cork and peeled it into a long strip. And he asked the jailer if he could have a pen. And he wrote the whole book, Pilgrim's Progress, on little strips of cork from his milk bottle every day. And when his wife would come to get the milk bottle, he gave her the little strip he had written on that day. And the wife collected all those strips and copied them, and it became the second best-selling book in the world. And you know what the whole book is about? The Christian life is hard. He authored 60 books during his jail time and his pastorate afterward. But that was the best one. And what he said is, God can help us. How did David get to this point? I want you just to think about what are the things that lead us to the pits. Number one, David was very excited. Can you imagine what David was like? Before this terrible time happened, he was the most well-known person in the country next to the king. David was the leader of the army. David was beating the enemies everywhere he went. He was very excited. He was very popular. He was not only popular because he was a soldier, David was known as a musician. Now, do you know who some of the most popular people are in our culture? Musicians, right? They are known all over the world. I bet some American musicians you've heard of. They are very famous. David was a famous military hero, a famous musician. Also, he was very secure. He was an undefeated warrior. Did you know everywhere David went, he won every battle? He was secure. David was happy. He was married to the best known and most beautiful woman in the country, the king's daughter. I mean, here he's famous. He married the very daughter that everybody thought was wonderful of the king. David, all of a sudden, how did he feel when suddenly his father-in-law, the king, got mad, terminated his job, threatened his family, and told David that he was going to kill him? He didn't just tell him. 1 Samuel 19 says, David was singing for the king, and the king went over in the corner and grabbed a spear and threw it. And it says it went right by David and stuck in the wall. That's what started this. And what it led to is this. It led to David being in the pits. Now, two verses I want to show you in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4 with me in the New Testament. And I'm going to need a reader. 1 Corinthians 4. And we'll just read 11, 12, and 13. So I think what I'll do is instead of trying to remember who I asked to read, I'll just start at one side of the room, and we'll just go that way, okay? So, Paulin, can you read verse 11? And Arnold, can you read verse 12? And Isaac, can you read verse 13? And Agatha, whenever we get the next verse, you remind me it's you are next. Okay, Paulin, you all follow along. 1 Corinthians 4, and we're reading 11, 12, and 13. Now, whether you know English very well or not, let me ask you this. Is Paul saying that those are good things or bad things? What was happening to him, good or bad? What are those words saying? All of them are bad. He says, I'm the off-scouring, I'm the filth. They just think I'm trash. It's kind of like I'm in the gutter. That's how people are treating me. The Apostle Paul's testimony from the New Testament tells us what it's like for normal people like us. See, David is not normal. Most of us will never fight giants. Most of us will never be undefeated warriors. Most of us won't be able to write the best-known songs in the world. David's songs, called Psalms, are more popular than Michael Jackson, the Beatles, or who's the newest American, you know, Taylor Swift. You ever heard of her? Hope not. She's bad. But you know what I mean. David wrote the 23rd Psalm. More people have read and sung and thought about that, especially when they're afraid and especially when they're dying. David is the single most successful songwriter in the world. We'll never be like that, but we will be like Paul. We will be, verse 12, laboring, working with our hands and being reviled and persecuted and defamed and everything else. Why? Because that's what people do to Christians. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 12, and I want to show you, and that's where Agatha's going to read for us, 2 Corinthians 12, and this is Paul's testimony of what Jesus said, and we'll jump from Agatha over to, Christian. We'll go like that. So you read 9, you read 10. Okay, 12:9, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And then verse 10. Oh, Christian just read one of the best verses in the Bible. What's the end of verse 10 say? Right there. When I am weak, when I am struggling and lonely and persecuted, when I am weak, that's when Jesus is strong. Christ's strength is perfected in our weakness. Now, how did David respond to this? Well, here are 6 steps. Let's go back to Psalm 40, and I want you to see them. Psalm 40, starting in the first 3 verses, and what we find is what I call David's pathway out of the pits. Now, why am I going over this with you so much? Because you are in a Bible institute. You are being trained. You are like one in a million in the Philippines. How many people in the whole country of the Philippines are at Word of Life Bible Institute? You, 15. The rest of them aren't. So you really are one in a million in your country that are here preparing. As you finish and go home, you know, to the most, are you going to go back to the most northern part of the island? Don't you live at the north? When you go back there, when you go back to Mindanao, if Arnold goes back to Mindanao, who knows? When you go back to Seoul or wherever you are from in Korea, you are going to be around people in the pits. You're going to be around relatives, family members, friends. When you go to work, you will run into people like this, that they feel like David. Look what he says in verses 1 through 3. He says, I'm in a horrible pit, verse 2. I'm in the miry clay. And this is how he got out. Number 1, remember God's work in your life. Notice what David says. He, verse 2, or verse 1, he inclined his ear. He heard my cry, verse 2. He brought me up. He set my feet on a rock. He established my steps. Verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth. Number 1, remember God's work in your life. You should be collecting memories of how God has been faithful in your life. I mean, some of you just getting here, so many exciting things the Lord did. People helped you, people talked to you, people encouraged you, Some people helped you with your payment of your tuition. Other people helped you get here. Other people encouraged you. You were just home for Christmas. Probably people said, I'm so proud of you. Or maybe no one did. But you should see God's hand in your life. Second step, look at verses 4 and 5. David reaffirmed his trust in God. He verbally, notice how often this comes out. He verbally, in verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Many, Lord, verse 5, are your wonderful works which you have done. How do we know David thought that? Because he wrote it down. This was a song. The Psalms were songs. David actually could be heard with his little stringed instrument saying, I trust in God. And verse 5, many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thoughts toward us can't be counted. He says, you're so good, I can't even count how good you are. Do you see first? The first thing he did is he remembered God's work, and then he reaffirmed his trust in the Lord. Then, starting in verse 6, he renewed his submission to the Lord. Let's see. We left off with Chris John. Now it's Sarah's turn. It said, why don't you read verse 8 to us? Because verse 8, before Sarah reads it, is what Jesus said in the New Testament. Jesus knew this psalm. And when someone asked him what he was doing on earth, what Sarah read is what he told him. Okay, Sarah, verse 8.
I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.
Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father in heaven. That's why I came. See, David said, I renew my submission to God. Did you know that's something we should do every day? Every day. Do you know what I do? When I wake up in the morning, I sit on the edge of the bed, and I look down to make sure there's not a spider or a scorpion down there, and then, or a snake. Did you know that these little spiders crawl underneath the door? And when the sun rises at like 6 a.m., and it's just coming like this, I can see under the door, and they're coming in, and they see me, and they go, and I get my shoe, and I go, whap, whap, and I get them. But after I make sure there are no spiders down there, I jump out of bed, and I stand still for a minute, and I say, Lord, I have another day to live for you. And it's like this little square here. I want to surrender. I'm standing in front of you saying, Lord, I want to give today to you. You should really get in the habit of surrendering to the Lord. We had a group come to our church that was a team that challenged churches to surrender to the Lord. Kind of like you do to young people. They do it to whole churches. And they preached a wonderful message on renewing your submission. And then they passed out a whole box of chalk. Chalk is a little stick that, you know, like chalkboards, like they have in school. Only this was the kind of chalk kids write on the ground with, you know, like on driveways, on cement and stuff. And it was chalk for writing on the ground. And they put all the way across the front of the church, they put a piece of chalk enough for everybody in the church. And they said to the people, if you surrendered to the Lord today, we want you to remember it. Take your piece of chalk, walk out to your car in the parking lot, and put a circle. They said to go next to your car. Here's the car parked. And right next to wherever you're getting in the car, draw a circle on the ground. And then, after you draw the circle on the ground, step into the circle and stand there and say, Lord, I'm submitting to you today. What do you want me to do for you today? They said, do that. Draw on the ground. Step into the circle. Bow your head and pray so that you can mark that surrender of your life. Well, do you know what was really interesting? When church was all over and all the cars disappeared, guess what the parking lot looked like? Everywhere you looked, there were little circles. And every one of them was a reminder that people said, "Lord, I want to surrender." That's why Word of Life has campfires. That's why this ministry has chalk. God wants us to, number three, renew our submission to God in a way that we'll remember. Number four, repeat truths about God. That's verses 9 through 12. David repeated truths about God. Number five, rejoice. Rejoicing doesn't mean that you're all happy like this. It means that you declare the truth about God, and God brings joy into our heart. It's supernatural. It's not by having everything going well. The sixth step is pray and praise. And that's basically the whole 40th Psalm is David's prayer and praising. I want to show you something interesting, because the next psalm that we're going to look at is the 113th Psalm. But to understand the 113th Psalm, I want you to, and let's see, next we're going to be on Daniel. You get to read Acts 16:25. Now, everybody turn to Acts 16:25, because I don't want you to lose this one. This is one of those things I hope you never forget. Acts 16:25. They were singing what, Daniel? Hymns. Hymns. Here's the English word. This is the Greek word, hymneo. Do you think they were reading out of the Word of Life hymn book that you all have? No. We know exactly what they were singing. That word, hymneo, is for a specific group of psalms. Hymneo are the psalms that every Jew sang after the Passover meal. It became known as hymneo. It was a collection of hymns that start with, guess what psalm? Psalm 113. So the next psalm we're going to, I have written in my Bible right there by Acts 16 and verse 25. I have a little arrow and say that Paul was singing from Psalm 113. So now turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 113. And as we turn there, the 113th Psalm is a part of the collection of songs the Jews always sang after Passover. Who's the most famous Jew in the world? The one that died on the cross. What's his name? Jesus. What was the last thing Jesus did with his disciples before he walked to the Garden of Gethsemane? They celebrated what? Passover. And it says in Matthew 26 that when Jesus finished Passover, they got up from the meal and they sang a what? The same word. This hymn that Paul was singing in the prison is the same hymn that Jesus was singing at the Last Supper. And you're studying it right now. Isn't that amazing? The more you study the Bible, the more wonderful it gets when you understand how everything's connected. So, let's go to the 113th Psalm. And basically, the 113th Psalm is what I like to call praising God through the pain. And the 113th Psalm and the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, and 136th. So, The collection that they sang were the words of Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 136. Those were called the humneo. They were the songs that that all the Jews would repeat. What does it say? Well, look at verse 3. From the rising of the sun to the going down, I'm going to praise you. What that means is, I'm going to systematically praise you during my day, from the rising of the sun until the sun goes down. Back in the Bible times, they didn't have electric lights. Basically, people operated during the daylight hours because it was so hard to have a lamp with oil in it. Oil was very expensive, and so they used a lamp when needed. But basically, their day was from the rising of the sun till the sun goes down. Pray and praise systematically during the day. You praise God through the pain. Pray and praise reverently. The Lord's name is to be praised. What the 113th Psalm is, systematically, reverently, confidently. You pray and praise the Lord who is high above all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Can you imagine? Paul's in jail. Roland. He likes to do that, doesn't he? Okay, we'll pick up right in jail. Have a good break. I'll see you in 10 minutes.